I'm gonna tell you a story now. But as any good storyteller knows, one must first be sure the audience is prepared. Is everybody comfortably seated? Does anyone need to use the bathroom? Oh, you, sir, in the back? Well, hold it in.
Now, where to begin? How about once upon a time?
How many times have you heard that to begin a story? Let's do something else. I got it. Oh, no, not the book. How many have seen opening the book before? Close the book. We're not doing that.
Okay, let's get this over with. Three little kittens loved to play. They had fun in the sun all day. Then their mother came out and said, "Time for kittens to go to bed." Wow, this is garbage. You actually like this?
Keep reading. Come on.
All right.
Grandpa, maybe you can come over and read it again to me tomorrow.
As you wish.
The end.
We're going to focus for the next few moments on God's word for us today. We're in week 6 of a series that we've entitled Stories. And in this series, what we are doing is we're looking at the stories that Jesus told. They're known as parables. These were short, fictional stories that Jesus used to explain who God was or what the kingdom of God is like or how we can relate to him. Today, we're looking to ask and hopefully answer this question. Does Jesus care about what I do with my money? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, well, I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phones and pull up the Bible app, and we're going to turn together today to Luke chapter 16. We're reading today out of the New Living Translation, or NLT, and we encourage you to have the YouVersion Bible app on your phone with us and looking it up with us so that you know how to find it. You can see where it is. Now, the words are going to be up on a screen here in just a second of what we're going to read, but when it comes to knowing God's word, it's not just something we hear it, but we need to see it. We need to know where it is, and we need to know what it says for ourselves. So we encourage you to look it up for yourself. And it's important that whenever we look at any Bible passage, that we read all around it so we can read it in context. Now, I don't want you to be reading it while all around it while I'm talking today. I want you to pay attention. But your homework is to read all around it later on. And because you have it on your phone, you're going to be able to find it later. Now, when you came in today, you should have received some notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's some fill in the blanks. This is designed to keep you engaged and to help you stay awake, but also to know exactly what it is that we're talking about. And when I get to the end of the notes, I promise I'll go sit down and I'll be done for today. I want to say hi to those people who are watching online. We're so glad that you are watching with us, and we want to know who is watching with us. So if you wouldn't mind taking a moment right now to write in the comments below, say who you are, who you're watching with, where you're watching from. Our host is watching there with you, and they'd be glad to greet you. We're glad you're here. So in Luke chapter 16, we are in the middle of Jesus' ministry. He's been sharing lots of stories about what God's like, and he's about to tell a story to his disciples. Now, it's important that this starts off saying this is to followers of Jesus. This story is for followers of Jesus. This is not limited to just the 12 disciples who were with them, but we believe that this was for people who had already made a decision to follow Jesus. So Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 1, here's what it says. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you're going to be fired." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired." And so He invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man.
"I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply.
"Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than the children of the light. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for today, that you would speak to us, that you would help us, that you would challenge us, and we'd be willing to change. Be with us, God. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Amen. Now, growing up, I did not grow up with much. Now, I didn't know that because it seemed I grew up with everything I needed, but I did not quite understand that my parents didn't have money. That was until I was about to enter the 9th grade. See, I was about to enter high school, and as we were getting ready for school, I had gone to the store, and I saw something I just had to have. You see, they had these Nike shoes. They were cross trainers. They were all black leather. I thought I would look so cool with those shoes. I went to my mom. I said, "Mom, I know what shoes I'm going to high school with. I'm taking those black shoes, those black Nikes." And she's like, "I'm sorry, Ryan. It's not in the budget." And I'm like, "What's a budget? Like, what do you mean? Like, why can't we just get them? You buy me shoes every year. I picked out the shoes that I want to go to school in." And she's like, "No, Ryan, those shoes cost twice as much as what I have in the budget." And I'm thinking, but I really, really want those shoes. I can't imagine going to high school without those shoes. And I began thinking of a way. How can I get those shoes? So finally, I approached Mom. I said, "Okay, Mom, I understand you have a budget for buying me shoes. How much is it?" And she told me exactly how much she had set aside. I'm like, "Great, I'll take that combined with my birthday money, and I'll have enough to buy my shoes." And I got to have my black Nike shoes to go to high school in. And what I began to realize is that I liked nice things, and I wanted nice things. I wanted things I thought was cool or popular or just maybe gave me some status. And as I grew up, I remember the moment that it hit me when I became an adult that I no longer have to ask anyone to buy something. I can just simply buy it if I want it. Kind of blew my mind. Now, this past week was Amazon Prime Days, right? How many of you made a purchase on Amazon this past week? Oh, man. Some of you are like, "Yes." Packages showing up at the door. Now, you know what? This is what we do in America. We buy stuff, and our homes are full of stuff. Now, I wanted to look up some statistics to find out just how full our homes are. And here's what I discovered. It's estimated that in the average American household, there are more than 300,000 items. It's a lot. And did you know that one out of every 10 Americans rents a storage unit? As a matter of fact, there is over 55,000 storage units in America, and they have so much square footage that someone did the math and divided the square footage by every man, woman, boy, and girl in America, and there's enough square footage and extra storage for all of us to have 7 square feet of storage. Everyone in America can have extra storage. Now, America has 3% of the world's children, but those 3% of the world's children own 40% of the toys in the world. Parents are like, yeah, and they won't clean them up. Now, the average American woman has 30 outfits of clothing that they have enough to wear something for a whole month without wearing the same outfit twice. And this is a big contrast from what they recorded 100 years ago, where the average American woman had 9 outfits. Americans spend $1.2 trillion annually on non-essential goods. In other words, things we don't need. And over the course of our lifetime, we will spend 3,680 hours or 153 days searching for misplaced items. We lose stuff. Research shows that we lose up to 9 things a day that we have to go find. And if you multiply that out over a lifetime, that's 198,743. That's a lot of stuff. And the most common things that we have to find every single day: phones, keys, sunglasses, paperwork. Just looking back over my last week, there's been quite a few days I looked for those 4 things. Now, over the last 20 years, one of the biggest growth industries in America is the home organization industry. It's an $8 billion industry that has doubled in the last 20 years. Crazy. Now, we have a lot of stuff and we have statistics there, but let me tell you the surefire way to realize just how much stuff you own: move. Yes. Oh, yeah. Now, it's amazing to realize that in all reality, you know, we have plenty of things and we should be content with what we have. But in our perceived reality, we still go about life still wanting more, still wanting something else. It's never enough. Now, in this story that we read that Jesus was sharing, this is different from most parables that Jesus told. That if we use the same pattern of what he uses in other parables to try to figure out what the meaning of this parable is, we're going to end up confused. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of people who are really confused about the meaning of this parable because they say it contradicts itself. It doesn't make sense. And let me kind of show you why. Because in most of the parables or stories that Jesus tells, when it talks about an owner or the master, it's usually referring to God or Jesus. And then if it's talking about a servant or a steward or a manager, that's usually talking about us. But if that's the case in this particular story, then we're stealing for our master. Our master is firing us, so we decide in response to that we're going to steal some more, and then the master's going to be proud of us for being so shrewd. That doesn't make sense, does it? And yet people get confused over this. This is considered to be the most controversial parable that Jesus told, and it's because people don't understand how to figure out what the Bible really means. And so today, as we go through this passage, I'm going to help you understand in the proper biblical sense of how to figure out what a passage in the Bible says. See, too often, we take a passage and we only look at it by itself. And if we don't look at it with the rest of the Bible in scope and use some practical aspects of how to interpret it, we can end up coming up with the wrong meaning for this passage. But in this story, Jesus wants to show us that we should be shrewd too. Shrewd? What does shrewd mean? We don't use that word in today's culture, do we? But it simply means this. It means being cunning, smart, strategic, clever. this owner was proud of this manager for being so clever, strategic, cunning. And Jesus is wanting us to be the same way as well. But not by getting fired, not by mismanaging funds, not by further dealings to cut resources away from someone else, and not by being dishonest. Instead, Jesus wants you to use your shrewdness for good. He says, it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. See, it's saying, people who don't know God are really good at looking out for themselves. They're really, really smart. They're really, really cunning. They're very clever. They're very strategic. They have no problem doing it. And Jesus is pointing this out. And he's saying, hey, but children of the light, meaning people who follow God, people who follow Jesus, he's saying, y'all aren't so good at this. And for one of the only times ever when it comes to a parable, Jesus said, he doesn't hide the meaning. Because in any other parable or story that Jesus tells, he shares a story, just kind of leaves it out there. And later on, the disciples come to him and say, sir, what does that mean? Jesus just keeps on saying, if you have ears, you should hear. But not with this story, not with this parable. Instead, he said, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others. But wait, if you continue on, it says, use your resources to make friends. What? Jesus wants us to buy friends? He wants us to use our money to buy off people or make it to where people have to owe us something? I'm not exactly sure that's what Jesus was talking to. Now, if you're looking at this passage by itself, at its face value, you might say, ooh, I mean, he said it. It's right there in plain language. No, you see, we have to compare what is written here with other things that's written down with what Jesus has said. And it's got to match up because Jesus is not going to contradict himself. The Bible's not going to contradict itself. We got to look at it holistically. And let me present to you this possibility that the meaning of this passage is not about using your money to buy off friendship, but rather, Jesus is talking about using the resources we have on this earth to secure eternal friendships and eternal accommodations. And this does line up with something else that Jesus has talked about before. You see, in Matthew chapter 6, there is a recording of Jesus. He's on the side of a mountain. He's talking to a large crowd of people, kind of like the group in this room or those watching online. And he's sharing, this is what God is like. And the Bible records it as the Sermon on the Mount. And in this time, Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, says, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Okay. So Jesus has already talked about saying, hey, it's not about what you own on this planet. It's about what you store up in heaven. So he's already made reference to heavenly treasure, and now he's using this parable of the shrewd manager to say, hey, I want you to not only do this, but I want you to be shrewd about this. I want you to be cunning. I want you to be smart. I want you to be clever. If you know me, you know that I still like to get things, and I still like my Nike shoes. But you know what I like better that I've discovered over the years than getting things? Is I like getting a good story with what I get. And usually that story means getting a good deal. I like nothing better than to get something that I highly want, but never pay full price at it. Because I'm thinking, I still don't have a lot of treasure here on this earth, but I would like to have some stuff, but I like having it for a deal. And it kind of changes things. It's kind of a different perspective. And I think Jesus here is also saying, hey, when it comes to your treasure, he's looking for a different perspective. He's saying, look at this differently. Because it's about something more than just you. It's about something more than just your life. It's about something more than just what takes place on this planet. This is about eternity. Tomorrow will be July 17th, which actually will mark 25 years to the day that my wife and I said, I do. 25 years tomorrow. And over the course of our marriage, we have moved quite a bit. We actually counted it all up. We have moved to 9 different states in 25 years. And we have discovered just how much stuff we have every single time. But there's been this one box that has traveled with us to all these places. You see, the way I got this box is it was a gift from my dad at our wedding. Weddings all over, you think, oh, present. No, this wasn't any old present. This wasn't even a present. You see, what my dad did is he said, Ryan, I've got a box for you. I packed it all up for you, and it's now time for you to have it instead of me. And what it was a cardboard box full of all my soccer trophies as a kid. He said, I've been storing it in my house, and now you're going to have your own house, and you're married, and it's now yours. Take it. And so, state after state, this packed cardboard box went with us every single place, every single time. Something that was near and dear, treasure to me when I was a kid, that I got a trophy. And I never opened the box as an adult. It still had his handwriting on it. Ryan's treasure. His trophies. And it finally hit us as we were packing from Kansas to move to Wisconsin that maybe we shouldn't bring this box. Like maybe we don't need all the stuff that we have. That maybe we have too much. My wife was very practical about it. She's like, Ryan, you don't have to bring this box with you. You can get rid of this box. You haven't opened it up in 20 years. You probably don't need it. And I thought, oh, maybe I should just open it up before I throw it away. She's like, no, just throw it away. And that box did not travel with us to Wisconsin. But there is so much in our lives that we have that we just collect things that we don't need. And here Jesus is talking about money and how we use it. What we use it for. How many of you have ever heard this biblical quote that money is the root of all evil? Anyone ever heard that? You nod your head, you say, yep, you've heard that? Okay. Well, I'm sorry to say that that's wrong. Because if you say, yeah, Pastor, I get what you're saying. Money is bad, and you're talking that money's bad. And no. See, this is a misquote. It's actually from a letter that Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, explaining to Timothy as a young pastor how to teach people what to do with their resources as part of his church. And the actual quote is, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Here's what he actually said in this letter. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. He says, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. You see, money isn't evil. It's neutral. It's simply a tool. And Jesus is not concerned on whether or not you have money. But he is concerned if you let money control you and drive you. Because your love of money can keep you from serving God and his purposes. You see, if we go back to the parable, the story that we're reading in Luke chapter 16, Jesus is laying out the lesson. And if we move on to verse 13, Jesus is asking this question, who is your master? It says this, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. You see, what we're being presented with here today from God's word is a total paradigm shift, a total different mindset to look, a total different outlook that Jesus is saying, hey, who's your master? Is it God or is it money? What do you strive for? What drives you? What is most important? And maybe you need to change it. And if you felt challenged to change it because God's word says it, you might make a resolution that looks something like this. It's found in the blue box on your notes. And this is what it says. It says, I do not serve money. I use my money to serve God. In the closing of his first letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul gives him advice as to what to teach the people of his church in regards to money and being a Jesus follower. But he's talking to a very specific audience because he wants Timothy, Pastor Tim, to talk to the people in his church who have stuff, who have things. And even though Paul was writing it to Timothy way back then, he's also writing it to us here today. And we fall in that category that we have stuff. We have resources. Money does drive us. Here's what he says. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so they may experience true life. Did you catch that? That we just saw three things, three different places in the Bible that said the same thing about what are you storing up? What is your treasure? Where should it be? That we need to have an eternal perspective when it comes to our resources and money, not just the here and now, what can I collect, what can I have, what do I want, what do I need, but rather, how can I use it to impact the kingdom of God? How can I use it to push forward the kingdom of God? How can I use it to bless people? How can I use it to take care of people? How can I use it so that people can come to know God? And Jesus, in this parable today, he's pointing out that people who don't know God are really good at being clever with their resources. And his wish, his desire for us, is that we would be shrewd in the same way, but with a whole different purpose. That we would be cunning, clever, strategic, shrewd with managing resources on this earth that have eternal impact. You know, he wants us to use what we have, to use it well. And we see this even played out in the very first church. It's recorded in Acts chapter 4 that they did this. Here's what it says. It says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. there were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles for those in need. If you finish reading Acts chapter 4, right at the end, right after this passage, it brings up one more point. It says that there was one guy, his name was Barnabas, who owned a piece of land, and that he went out and he sold it and he brought the money to the apostles, to disciples. And I think it interesting that they call out this one guy. He earned a nickname, the Encourager. They're pointing out that he was having eternal impact with what he was doing, that he recognized that what he had was not his own, but that it wasn't just about what he collected, but it's what he could do with it. As a matter of fact, we are introduced to him even later on, reading in the history of the church, because he gets set aside to become a missionary, to travel with the Apostle Paul, to go to many places and help lots of people find God. You see, Barnabas went from being a landowner to being a kingdom builder. Change of perspective. So is money your master? Or do you very shrewdly use your money to serve God? Maybe today's the day that you flip the switch in your mind and say, ah, I get it now. I understand why I have what I have, what I'm supposed to do with it, my purpose. As we've been challenged with this word, we're going to take a time out right now to pray and to talk to God about this and about our decision to say, hey, I don't serve money, but rather I use money to serve God and his purpose. So let's pray. God, we've been presented with a very challenging word with this story that your son told about the shrewd manager. And God, we feel like we have figured out what the true meaning of this passage is, because we see it substantiated as a theme, as a thread throughout the New Testament, that you desire for us to have a different perspective when it comes to the resources that you've blessed us with. That we're supposed to use it and use it well. That we're supposed to use it to benefit others, not ourselves. That we're not supposed to be storing treasures here on earth where they'll break, or they'll die, or they'll collect rust. But rather, we're supposed to store up treasure in heaven. That we're supposed to have an eternal perspective, that we should be about not building our kingdom, but building God's kingdom, your kingdom, God. For some of us in this room and for some watching online, this is kind of a mind-blowing concept, something maybe we've never heard or ever looked at or realized, but God, I recognize today that it's true, that we need to change. And that you're challenging us today to change our perspective, which then should change our actions. So God, as we prepare right now to flip that switch in our mind, to think differently, to do something differently, God, I pray that you would be with us. That as we take these steps to change our perspective and how we use our resources, God, I pray that there'd be many stories of your blessing and you're taking care of us, and how your kingdom is impacted and how lives are changed. So be with us, God. Help us, God. Show us, God, what we need to do. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that just a few moments ago I said that if you came today looking for hope, we said hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity to receive that hope at the end, and here we are. God loves you so much. He sent his son Jesus to pay the price for your sin and for mine. True hope is found in Jesus, that you don't have to live the life you've been living. Your life story is not supposed to be about you. but rather it's time to change who the main character is and change it from you to God. Say, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to make you the leader of my life. We say, Pastor, how do I do this? What do I got to do? The Bible describes that there's two parts to this. One, there's a conversation that you have with God where you make a decision to follow him. We call that conversation prayer. And after that, we're not meant to follow Jesus alone, but we're supposed to do that with the family, with the community. And that's why we're commanded to do the second part, which is to get water baptized, where we get to show everybody that we've already made that decision to make Jesus the leader of our life. And next week, we get to celebrate that with people in this family who have made that decision. And it's not too late to sign up even now for next week. But for right now, we're going to focus on that first part, that conversation, that prayer we need to have with God first. I want to help you with that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer, a decision to make Jesus the leader of your life. I'm going to say it in bite-sized pieces out loud. And I'm going to encourage you to say it out loud, repeating after me. The Bible says we've got to believe in our heart and we've got to say it with our mouth that God's in charge, that we believe, and then we'll be saved. But don't worry, you're not praying alone today, because I'm asking the entire Focus family to pray with us. You see, no one prays alone at Focus Church. See, we're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. This is the most important thing that we do. And so, let's pray this prayer together right now. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.